Then how can I know these laws? How can I learn them?
It is not a question of learning, but of remembering.
How can I remember them?
Begin by being still. Quiet the outer world, so that the inner world might bring you sight. This insight is what you seek, yet you cannot have it while you are so deeply concerned with your outer reality. Seek, therefore, to go within as much as possible. And when you are not going within, come from within as you deal with the outside world. Remember this axiom. If you do not go within, you go without. Put it in the first person as you repeat it to make it more personal. If I do not go within, I go without. You have been going without all your life, yet you do not have to and never did. There is nothing you cannot be, there is nothing you cannot do, there is nothing you cannot have.
Well, that sounds like a pie-in-the-sky promise.
What other kind of promise would you have God make? Would you believe me if I promised you less? For thousands of years, people have disbelieved the promises of God for the most extraordinary reason. They were too good to be true. So you have chosen a lesser promise, a lesser love. For the highest promise of God proceeds from the highest love. Yet you cannot conceive of a perfect love, and so a perfect promise is also inconceivable, as is a perfect person. Therefore, you cannot believe even in yourself. Failing to believe in any of this means failure to believe in God. For belief in God produces belief in God's greatest gift, unconditional love, and God's greatest promise, unlimited potential.
May I interrupt you here? I hate to interrupt God when he's on a roll, but I've heard this talk of unlimited potential before, and it doesn't square with the human experience. Forget the difficulties encountered by the average person. What about the challenges of those born with mental or physical limitations? Is their potential unlimited?
You have written so in your own scripture, in many ways and in many places.
Give me one reference.
Look to see what you have written in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 of your Bible.
It says, And the Lord said, Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.
Yes. Now, can you trust that?
Well, that does not answer the question of the feeble, the infirm, the handicapped, those who are limited.
You think they are limited, as you put it, not of their choice? Do you imagine that a human soul encounters life challenges, whatever they may be, by accident? Is this your imagining?
Do you mean that a soul chooses what kind of life it will experience ahead of time?
No. That would defeat the purpose of the encounter. The purpose is to create your own experience and thus create yourself in the glorious moment of now. You do not therefore choose the life you will experience ahead of time. You may, however, select the persons, places, and events, the conditions and circumstances, the challenges and obstacles, the opportunities and options with which to create your experience. You may select the colors for your palette, the tools for your chest, the machinery for your shop. What you create with these is your business. That is the business of life. Your potential is unlimited in all that you've chosen to do. Do not assume that a soul which has been incarnated in a body which you call limited has not reached its full potential, for you do not know what that soul was trying to do. You do not understand its agenda. You are unclear as to its intent. Therefore, bless every person and condition and give thanks. Thus you affirm the perfection of God's creation and show your faith in it. For nothing happens by accident in God's world, and there is no such thing as coincidence. Nor is the world buffeted by random choice or something you call fate. If a snowflake is utterly perfect in its design, do you not think the same could be said about something as magnificent as your life?
But even Jesus healed the sick. Why would he heal them if their condition was so perfect?
Jesus did not heal those he healed because he saw their condition as imperfect. He healed those he healed because he saw those souls asking for healing as part of their process. He saw the perfection of the process. He recognized and understood the soul's intention. But Jesus felt that all illness, mental or physical, represented imperfection. Would he not have simply healed everyone on the planet all at once? Do you doubt that he could do this?
No. No, I believe he could have.
Good. Then the mind begs to know, why did he not do it? Why would the Christ choose to have some suffer and others be healed? For that matter, why does God allow any suffering at any time? This question has been asked before, and the answer remains the same. There is perfection in the process. And all life arises out of choice. It is not appropriate to interfere with choice, nor to question it. It is particularly inappropriate to condemn it. What is appropriate is to observe it, and then to do whatever might be done to assist the soul in seeking and making a higher choice. Be watchful, therefore, of the choices of others, but not judgmental. Know that their choice is perfect for them in this moment now. Yet stand ready to assist them should the moment come when they seek a newer choice, a different choice, a higher choice. Move into communion with the souls of others and their purpose. Their intention will be clear to you. This is what Jesus did with those he healed. And with all those whose lives he touched, Jesus healed all those who came to him or who sent others to him, supplicating for them. He did not perform a random healing. To have done so would have been to violate a sacred law of the universe. Allow each soul to walk its path.
But does that mean we must not help anyone without being asked? Surely not. Or we would never be able to help the starving children of India, or the tortured masses of Africa, or the poor, or the downtrodden anywhere. All humanitarian effort would be lost, all charity forbidden. Must we wait for an individual to cry out to us in desperation, or for a nation of people to plead for help, before we're allowed to do what is obviously right?
You see, the question answers itself. If a thing is obviously right, do it. Remember to exercise extreme judgment regarding what you call right and wrong. A thing is only right or wrong because you say it is. A thing is not right or wrong intrinsically.
It isn't.
Rightness or wrongness is a subjective judgment in a personal value system. By your subjective judgments, do you create yourself? By your personal values, do you determine and demonstrate who you are? The world exists exactly as it is so that you may make these judgments. If the world existed in perfect condition, your life process of self-creation would be terminated. It would end. A lawyer's career would end tomorrow were there no more litigation. A doctor's career would end tomorrow were there no more illness. A philosopher's career would end tomorrow were there no more questions.
And God's career would end tomorrow were there no more problems.
Precisely. You have put it perfectly. We, all of us, would be through creating were there nothing more to create. We, all of us, have a vested interest in keeping the game going. Much as we all say we would like to solve all the problems, we dare not solve all the problems, or there will be nothing left for us to do. Your industrial military complex understands this very well. That is why it opposes mightily any attempt to install a war no more government anywhere. Your medical establishment understands this too. That is why it staunchly opposes. It has to, for its own survival, any new miracle drug or cure, to say nothing of the possibility of miracles themselves. Your religious community also holds this clarity. That is why it attacks uniformly any definition of God, which does not include fear, judgment, and retribution, and any definition of self, which does not include their own idea of the only path to God. If I say to you, you are God, where does that leave religion? If I say to you, you are healed, where does that leave science and medicine? If I say to you, you shall live in peace, where does that leave the peacemakers? If I say to you, the world is fixed, where does that leave the world? What now of plumbers? The world is filled with essentially two kinds of people. Those who give you things you want and those who fix things. In a sense, even those who simply give you things you want, the butchers, the bakers, the candlestick makers, are also fixers. For to have a desire for something is often to have a need for it. That is why addicts are said to need a fix. Be careful, therefore, that desire not become addiction.